So you know that phrase, God is love, right? We hear that all the time. Oh, God is love. God is love. Well, what does that really mean? That when we say, or when people say, God is love, what does it really mean? Is love actually the defining characteristic of God? Does love actually trump all of his other characteristics that we've been talking about this year? And if God is love, then is love God? Is love actually the supreme and highest value of human existence? There was a book written recently. It's called Love, A History. It's by Simon May, who's a Yale professor. And he writes about love. He says that human love is our new God. And he talks about it in a chapter that he writes called Love Plays God. He writes this. He said, human love is now tasked with achieving what once only divine love was capable of, to be our ultimate source of meaning and happiness. He says that we've changed the Bible statement, God is love, to love is God. And he outlines core beliefs for this new religion of love. Five core beliefs. So I'm going to read to you what he says are the new core beliefs in this new religion of love, and see, think for yourself, in your world, do these resonate as truth in the world that you're living in? He says, first of all, human love is the universal form of salvation now available to all of us. All you need is love, right? Number two is we don't need long and disciplined training to learn how to love, because most of us can love spontaneously and without effort. I actually want to laugh at that one. Three is that human love is always benevolent and harmonious. It's always a haven of peace. Four is that human love transports us beyond the messy imperfections of the everyday world and into a superior state of purity and perfection. And number five is that human love delivers us from all of life's losses and sufferings. Actually, what he says, his conclusion is that these sorts of ideas are saturating our popular culture to its immense cost. He says human love has usurped a role that only God's love used to play. So what do you think? Do you think that this religion of love is characteristic of our culture? Doesn't feel like it this week, does it? It feels like there's a different kind of flavor in our culture these last couple of weeks. But in general, do you see human love as replacing the love that we once agreed that only could come from God? And I was thinking about how there's really nothing new under the sun, because people have always tried to distort the meaning of love. How many of you were alive back in the 60s when a group of young people called hippies decided to redefine love? You remember the hippies? Yeah, how many of you were hippies? I wasn't. I was a little young, but some of you probably were. I think Pastor Guy was a hippie, actually. But the hippies began a movement that was based on the notion of love as a religion, and it was all about free love. They decided that if God is love, then love is God, and they could remove all of the moral boundaries that surrounded love, all of those restrictions on the expression of love, and they could live in full sexual freedom and revolution. How many of you remember the Woodstock Festival of 1969? Many of you do. We've got pictures, Brenton. Throw some pictures up there just to jog the memory of Woodstock 1969. This was supposed to be a three-day love feast, which they thought would 10,000 people would show up. It ended up being uncontrolled chaos with 1.5 million people showing up. It was insane. And how many of you remember the band The Who? Peter Townsend, who was there on stage, he said this. He said, just off stage, there were stretchers and dead bodies and people throwing up and having drunk trips. And he said, I thought the whole of America had gone mad. They were trying to redefine love, right? Nowadays, we have a different kind of Woodstock, and it's called Burning Man. How many of you have heard of Burning Man? Burning Man takes place once a year in the Nevada desert, and it is the ultimate manifestation of that famous Las Vegas saying, what happens here stays here. It is a celebration of pleasure. It celebrates the arts, but it's a free love celebration of pleasure. Sex, nudity, drugs, orgies, Whatever you can dream of, you can do there. And after all, love is God, right? So do what you want. Well, that's why I think it's really important that we think rightly about God's attributes. And we are then able to speak into our culture. We're able to speak gospel truth about what it means when we say that love is God is love. And then we can speak with confidence into a world where many, many people are trying to excuse sin with the justification that it's okay because, after all, God is love. So what does it matter, right? So today we're going to look at this lesson in two parts. We're first going to try to wrap our minds around the incomprehensible love of God. It's the only way I could title this part of our talk because truly God's love is incomprehensible. It is just mind-blowing. But then also we're going to talk about the incarnate love of God in us because we have the ability to love like God and actually are called to love like God in the world that we live in. So the truth that we're going to learn is that God's unfathomable love for us impassions our love for other people. And we're going to look at that. So first, let's try to wrap our minds around the incomprehensible love of God. I love that the opening poetry on our lesson this week is the words from the song, The Love of God, which actually is one of my all-time favorite hymns. I love this hymn. And especially the very last verse is just so beautiful in how it describes God's love. It says, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's just beautiful. It's a beautiful expression of the vast, immeasurable love of God. And now let's look into Scripture and see what the Bible says about the love of God from 1 John chapter 4. It's titled, actually, God is Love. Verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does that mean, that God is love? Well, actually, love is not the definition of God, and God is not the definition of love. Now, it's true that God is love, but he is so much more than love. And as we've been discovering in our study, right, that he is beyond our comprehension as we've looked at these attributes because of the eternal depth of his personhood and of his deity. We've talked about his holiness and his sovereignty and his omnipresence and his omniscience. And we've talked about these ginormous attributes of God, and they are all so deep and rich and hard to wrap our minds around. And every week what we're doing is we're learning how to actually point that telescope, the right end at God, and we're seeing how magnified he is. He is just blowing our minds. And I think, at least for me, I can say I'm falling more deeply in love and awe of him, more revering him in worship. But the Scripture actually tells us that there are three statements in Scripture that say who God is in his being. God is love is one of them, but there actually are three. So the first one is found in John 4:24, and it says that God is spirit. We know that's true, right? That God doesn't embody a physical body. He's spirit. His spirit fills heaven and earth. He is present. He is everywhere at once. He is spirit. It's a description of his being. He is spirit. And then another place in Scripture, in 1 John 1:15, it says that God is light. And we know that's true because light is the opposite of darkness. Darkness is about evil and death and sin. And God is light. It's about light and life and holiness and goodness. And then 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And so this is another statement about God's being. It's about who he is. It's not merely about the fact that God loves, which he does, but it's rather he is love. Love is not one of his attributes. It is his very nature. Love is not one of his attributes like holiness, sovereignty, omnipresence. We've been looking at all of these attributes. This is his nature. It is his nature to love. And we know, of course, that he experiences love within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that in the inner workings of the Godhead, there is a perfect love among all three persons. Each person of the Godhead is love. When we say God is love, God the Father is love. God the Son is love. God the Holy Spirit is love. And together in their relationship, they are love. It's who they are. It's their being. Love is the supreme expression of God's personhood, and God is the originator of love. He's the source of love. Think of it this way. Love is like the lubrication for all of his attributes. It's the lubrication. Think of if all of his attributes were cogs and wheels, love is the lubrication that makes them all turn. Everything flows out of love. Everything God does is because of his love. He can do nothing that doesn't originate out of love. Nothing. God's love flows out of his goodness. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." It's actually his goodness that prompts him to lavish kindness and generosity on his creatures. It's been said that that our very existence, the very fact that we exist, is because of God's love. It's like love is the why of his creation. Why did God create? Because of love. How did he create? By his power. But love is the originator of creation. And his desire is that we might all experience love to the fullest. There are three actual kinds of love that we experience as humans. There's agape love, which is that supernatural, unconditional love, that pure love. That's the kind of love that God has for us, and that we can love others in that way. Experience God's love, agape love. There's the phileo love, which is the brotherly, sisterly, friendship type love. And then there's eros, which is the romantic, sensual kind of love. So love is good. It's a gift. It's a blessing to us that we get to love and enjoy each other in that way. And love always wills good to the object of one's love and never harm. When you love someone, you always will good for them. In fact, in 1 John 4:18, it says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So we know that when someone loves us, we never fear they're going to harm us, ever. We know that they want the best for us. They intend good towards us. And so when we know that God loves us, then we're able to relax into his care. We're able to enjoy a life that is free of the fear of punishment for sin. We are able to not fear death because we know that God loves us, that he has prepared a place for us. We know that we're secure in him. And all the fear that we have about our future can be met with security and trust because of God's goodness and love towards us. So love just dissipates fear. God's love is expressed also to all people. God loves all people. Because of God's love, he made a way for anybody and everybody who will believe and receive Jesus as their Savior to be in this eternal enjoyment of a relationship with him. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so it's because of his kindness and his mercy that we are all objects of his love, even before we ever love him back. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He loves us before we even love him back. God loves us when we are most unlovely. He loves us. There's nothing that ever, this is so hard to understand because we are so achievement-oriented. And we know how to keep score, even with ourselves. It's so important for us to understand that there is absolutely nothing in us that prompts God's heart to love us other than his own sovereign will to do so. Nothing. There's nothing about us that earns his love. He loves us purely because he has decided by his own sovereign will to love us. It's all him. He is so moved by his own nature and his own innate desire to love according to his good purposes. I was thinking about the relationship between a mother and a brand new baby. And I was thinking about this very simple love that exists, this selfless, unconditional love that loves freely, that lavishes a mom's love for her baby. She'll lavish love on this baby, and she expects nothing in return, right? It starts in utero. It's that love that a pregnant mother has when she's able to love her baby even though she's throwing up, she's sick, she's tired, she's bloated, she's uncomfortable, she can't sleep, but she sacrifices because of this baby that's growing inside of her. And then she's willing to go through whatever it takes to get the baby out, right? To pain and suffering and whatever it is to get the baby out. The baby's born. She's prepared a place for this baby to come home to. And then she sacrifices more, right? Because now it's sleepless nights and she's feeding the baby maybe with her own body. And so she's drained and she's tired. And in those early days, she gets nothing back from that baby, nothing. The baby doesn't even smile at her. The baby can't really say mama yet or say thank you for all you're doing for me. She is just pouring out love on this baby, and she gets nothing in return. And yet she holds the baby and protects the baby and is championing that life with everything in her being. And I was thinking that we who are moms who've experienced this or anything like this, we know what it's like to love first, don't we? We know what it's like to love first. And that's how God loves us. He loves us first. Because of his own sovereign choice, because of his own will, he chose to love us first, not because of anything that we did to deserve it or to earn it, or to be good enough for it. It was his own sovereign choice. And the amazing thing is that God actually loves us while we're still hostile toward him or bitter towards him or angry towards him. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think of the adult world. This is completely countercultural, upside down. We actually don't fall in love with people who have unlovable qualities, right? We fall in love with people, we choose to love people who are funny and smart and intelligent and maybe influential and kind and nice and communicative. Like there's all of these attributes that we find out about each other and we love each other, whether it's agape, phileo, or eros type of love. But I was thinking about my own husband. I fell in love with my husband because he was a great communicator, and he was deeply spiritual, and he was adventurous, and he was confident, and all of these attributes were really exciting to me, and so I fell in love with him for those reasons. But can you imagine choosing someone to love who is actually resistant towards you, who is bitter towards you, who's angry at you, who's stiff-arming you, who's calling you names? Like you would never even feel anything towards someone like that. And yet that is exactly the condition that people are in when God loves them. This was his relationship with the nation of Israel, his own people that he chose to be his people, the nation of Israel. He chose to love them when they were in this condition. Deuteronomy talks about this in Deuteronomy 7. It says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It wasn't because they were a massive people or they were godly or anything. It was because God had chosen them and he'd made a promise and he was going to fulfill his promise. God's love is motivated solely by his own sovereign pleasure, and we have to understand this. There is nothing that we can do to become more lovely or to become lovely enough for him to love us more. There's nothing. By his love, he chose to adopt us as daughters. And that's spoken of in Ephesians 1. It says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He loves us simply because he purposed to do so. And you know what? God never changes his eternal purposes. Never. And so God's love is so personal. God is relational, and has invited us into a personal relationship with him. He's invited us into the relationship that he shares with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's invited us into that. And in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, and he's praying about us. He's praying about future believers. And this is what he says. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We are loved in the same way that the Father loves the Son, or that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other. And we've been invited into that love through our relationship with Jesus Christ. God finds joy in imparting himself to us, and he finds joy in receiving our affections back. And we understand that because we find joy in loving others and then in receiving love back from them, whether it be husbands or friends or sisters in Christ or children. It's a joy to love and to be loved. In fact, I think truly, I was thinking about this, I don't know that there's any greater source of happiness than the kind of love that we share as people. I mean, stuff doesn't bring that kind of love. Pets try to get close to that kind of love, but it's people. It's the love that we get from people that's the greatest source of joy in our lives. And also, God, by his love, he's able to identify with our emotions. It says in Psalm 8:4, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Literally, mindful means that we are on God's mind all the time. And he is thinking about us, and he is relating to us. He cares about what we feel because he's emotional. And so, for example, in Scripture, we know that when Lazarus died, and Martha and Mary were crying and crying and so sad that their brother had died, and Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. But instead, he came alongside and he wept with them. He felt the depth of grief that death causes in human relationships. He entered into that and he cried. And then in the same way, we know that God feels joy and pleasure over things in our lives. You know, we know that when he created the world and he said, "It is good," he felt goodness and joy and pleasure. And in fact, in Zephaniah 3:17, it says that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Oh my goodness, what does it sound like when God sings loudly over us? I was thinking about last time in our study, we looked at Isaiah, and in the chapter of Isaiah, it said that when God spoke, the whole temple shook. Well, what happens when God sings loudly? What is that like? God is also the lover of our souls. Literally, he is the bridegroom to his church, and he loves his people with all of his affections and all of his passions and all of the same commitment that a groom would love his young bride. He also shelters us and cares for us and cherishes us like a groom and a new bride. But he also loves us with a motherly love. He comforts us. He securely holds us in his arms. He sacrifices for us. Who among us would not lay down our life for our own dying child if we could? Any one of us, without question, would say, "Take me instead of my child." And God's love is so great that he sent his son, his own son, to die so that we could live. That's how much he loves us. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So it's the cross that is the crowning proof of God's love for us. It's the cross. And oftentimes we wear crosses around our necks and we look to the cross, and sometimes we think of the cross as the symbol of sacrifice or of pain. But the cross is the crowning proof of God's love. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be in this loving relationship with the triune God. How do we comprehend that kind of love? Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We can only begin to understand this kind of love by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, who is actively poured into our hearts every day. That's what Scripture says. So that's the point I want you to take away from this. How do we comprehend the incomprehensible love of God? We only do it through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can help us comprehend the enormity of God's love for us. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because the Holy Spirit is the gift that believers receive when you believe in Jesus. You believe and receive Christ as your Savior, and God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God with us. It's God in us. It's God in every place we go in this broken world, and every experience we have, we're not alone. He is with us. He is in us. And we know that human love will always fail to meet our deepest needs. Always. Our husbands are always going to be selfish and not love us the way that we want to be loved. Our children at some point are always going to rebel, stiff arm us, and reject our love. Our parents won't love us sacrificially the way that we want them to. Our friends will betray us or stab us in the back or speak whatever. I mean, just the reality of life. Human love isn't perfect. Human love is fallen. It's broken. It will never satisfy. But God's love will satisfy, and we experience God's love through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We were just created with this yearning that can only be satisfied by the love of God. It's God's love that is the lubricant of our lives. I like this picture because I see us all as sunflowers, and it's God's love that is the lubricant of our lives. But I think the challenge is that God's love is hard to talk about because it's hard to tell someone else about God's love. It was hard for me to write this message because the more I opened my mind to trying to understand God's love, the more deep and expansive it was. And so I struggled a lot to figure out how to even characterize with words God's love. It's so vast. But I realized that it's one of those things that you just have to experience. It's one of those things that we can talk about, but we're only going to skim the surface. It's something that you have to experience. And we catch glimpses of it. We experience it in little slivers. And for example, I was thinking about, it's that quiet whisper in your soul when you hear the Lord say, "You are my beloved," as you're up early one morning spending time with him in his word. Or it's the love that God pours into your heart for a stranger in the grocery store whom you just for a moment can see that she's downcast that day. It's the peace that passes understanding when you sit at the bedside of someone who's breathing their last breath on this earth. It's the ability to forgive somebody who has wronged you and actually erased it from the ledger of your relationship. It's gone. It's the gift of snow and ice that gives you a sweet extended time of rest before a really busy season. Or it's the words of encouragement from a friend right after you've just prayed and asked God to lift your spirits that day. Those are the ways that I've experienced God's love, very, very particular to me in the last couple of weeks. How have you experienced God's love? We experience God's love not in the enormity of a theological exercise. We experience it in these day in and day out things that happen as we are just walking with him in relationship. A beautiful sunrise. An eagle flew by my window yesterday, took my breath away. The little things where you just feel that God is whispering his love into your heart, encouraging you and showing you how much he loves you. Will you think with me for a minute, what evidences of love have you experienced recently? And will you look for those evidences going into this next week? Will you actually have an eye to see and to avoid, an ear to hear how God is showing, pouring his love into your heart through the indwelling Holy Spirit? Maybe identify his goodness towards you, or his relational presence in your life, or that whispering spirit into your soul, or that peace that passes all understanding, or that outpouring of love that prompts you to respond to a challenge with the lubricant of love instead of the sandpaper of self-righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit is ministering God's love to us daily, but we have to receive it by faith. Well, now let's talk about the incarnate love of God in us. Because we who are in Christ have the love of God dwelling within us, and we're called to be instruments of his love to the people around us. And God calls us to respond to his gift of love, and I'm just going to talk about four ways, four calls upon our lives to be his instruments of love in the worlds that we're living in right now. So the first one, they all come from Scripture. The first call is that God says that we are to love him with our whole heart. We're to love him first and foremost with our whole heart. Matthew 22, 37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and this is the first and great commandment." See, God longs for fellowship with us, and so he tells us, love me with every fiber of your being. I think about God and his relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, and I think about them before sin, how they walked together and they talked together, and they enjoyed the beauty of the surroundings. They had this intimate relationship, and then sin enters the world, and all of that's fractured. Adam and Eve are fractured, and Adam and Eve and God are fractured, but through Christ, Christ has been on a mission to restore all of those things back unto himself, to repair the damage, to redeem and bring newness out of this relationship that we can enjoy with God. And now through Christ, it's not only possible for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it's actually commanded. It's a commandment. We're supposed to do it this way. He's invited us into this relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying, look, because Christ died on the cross for your sins and I've restored this ability for you to have this intimate relationship with me, like, don't leave that on the table. Come in and enter in and love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He tells us that actually this is our highest priority. It's our deepest fulfillment and it's our greatest source of joy. As human beings who are created to have a relationship with God, entering into a love relationship with him is our highest priority. It's why he commands it. It's our deepest fulfillment. Nothing else, no human love will fulfill us. And it is our greatest source of joy because it's how we're wired. It's how we're made. And so I want to ask you, will you take some time this week? My challenge to you is to take some time this week and spend it with the Lord. Enter into this relationship with him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe that means you need to have a conversation with him and just sort of lay it all out there. Just to say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm angry about. This is what I'm confused about. Just give him all of it. Spend time with him. Lay it all out there. And let him enter into that with you, and you enter into that with him, and then release it, and worship him, and praise him, and sing to him, and just enjoy a relationship with him. The second thing is that we're to love our neighbors. Because of God's great love for us, we are actually able to love other people. John 1 John 4:11 said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." It's been said that sometimes we're the only Bible someone else ever reads. You've heard that expression. You know, who in your life needs to be introduced to the love of God through you, maybe through your story of how you came to faith or what you're learning in Bible study or in church? Who can you verbalize that to? And you know, even if you don't share scripture or even if you don't invite someone to church, you can bestow kindness upon them. Your neighbor is anybody in your sphere of influence. It's not necessarily who lives next door. It's the people at work. It's the people in the community. It's the people in the grocery store. It's anybody that you are rubbing shoulders with. That's your neighbor. Do you have someone in your sphere of influence who needs to know the love of Jesus? And of course you do, because we don't live in a Christian culture. The third thing is love yourself. Matthew 22, 39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The reality is we just don't have anything of value to give to someone else if we're not first caring for ourselves spiritually. We have to first experience the love of God. If I'm not experiencing the love of God personally, I have nothing to share with you. If you're not experiencing the love of God personally, you have nothing of any real value to share with someone else. So we have to hear God whispering into our own spirits first so we can tell someone else with confidence and assurance that God wants to speak to them as well. So are you loving yourself well? Do you have a daily time set aside to spend time with the Lord? And do you go through your day with a sensitivity to Him, an awareness of His presence, opportunities to just touch base and cry out to Him and speak to Him whenever you want to? Because He will speak into your life. He speaks through His word. You know how you open the Bible and something jumps out and you're like, oh, that was for me. And you've read it 100 times and it never meant anything before. And then, oh, that is the word for you. Or you're praying and you sense something, an assurance in your spirit. Or a good friend tells you something. God has all different ways that He can speak to us. So let's not get so busy with the work of life and ministry that we neglect our own spiritual health and vitality. And then the last one is love your enemies. Matthew 5:44 says that we're to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you know what? It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit to love our enemies. We can't love like God without the power of God in us. Because we don't want to. We don't want to love our enemies. We're not willing to lay down our lives for those who are set against us. But we want to when God empowers us to do that. We remember, oh yeah, God actually pursued me when I was His enemy. When I say enemy, who comes to mind? Who is a person that when you think of their name, your stomach turns a little bit? Or you start to feel the pain and the heartache of that relationship. Let me ask you this, whom do you fear? Because remember, love casts out fear. And so when we know we're in a loving relationship, there's no fear, but who is it that stirs fear in you? You fear being in a conversation with them or in a painful engagement. And will you begin praying for that person? Will you pray in love and goodwill for that person's salvation? Will you confess your pain to God about that relationship and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and give you His love? Do you know that only the Holy Spirit can make an enemy your friend? Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart towards another person. And we know that because there was a time when we were distant and we were estranged and rebellious and some of us maybe even hostile towards God. But now, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And why? Because He first loved us. So who needs us to love them first? It's a commandment. Love your enemies. So the point is that God wants us to be living examples of His love to others. And it truly is only possible through the Holy Spirit who indwells each person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read 1 John 4:15. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So first, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have the power to love your enemies and love your neighbors, and you don't experience God's love to the fullest, the outpouring of God's love in your heart. So that's the place to start. But if you do, then you have the love of God incarnate through the Spirit that abides in you. And so even though God's love is unfathomable in so many ways, it is what impassions us to love like he loves. So would you think, who is it that you could be an instrument of love, God's love, in this new year, 2017? Who is it? Let me pray for us. Father, your love is beyond our comprehension, and yet we experience it. And I know as we gather to discuss this lesson, there are going to be many, many stories that come out where we have tangibly experienced your love. And I'm so thankful that though our minds can barely wrap around this aspect of your being, we know it to be true. We know it because Jesus died on a cross for our salvation and brought us into relationship with you. And we know it because we experience the own softening of our own hearts. Time and time again, you change up our hearts and our attitudes. You give us a love for others that could only come from you. It could not have originated from us. And we're so grateful. And I pray now as we go into our groups, Lord, may you give us a rich conversation and may we be encouraged as we share. And again, we just want to say thank you that you first loved us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.